So the reading for today, as you can see on the screen, is Matthew 6, verses 5 through 14. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. I'm going to pray for us before I begin the teaching. Father, we ask that you open our eyes and our ears, that you will soften our hearts, and help us to see the importance of taking your word seriously. Amen. So, hello. Yeah. First, I want to thank you guys for having me. It's an honor to be able to come up here and teach a little bit about things that I'm passionate about. Usually, I speak at the Overflow service, so it was a little bit different having to wake up so early to do a teaching, but I thank you nevertheless. So my name is Ryan Woodring, and you might know me as the guy who used to be in the coffee shop. And if you want to call me the old coffee shop guy, that's totally cool with me. I've been called much worse. So you can call me Ryan or whatever you want. But what I'm about to present today is what is called a standalone. It's a message that's not in a series, hence the name standalone, because it stands alone. And the last series that we did was on movies. And I thought, well, I want to make this transition as smooth as possible. How can I do that? What better way than to start with clips from a movie? So take your attention to the screen.
Why are you doing that?
Making sure nobody's follow us.
That would be inconceivable.
Despite what you think, you will be caught. And when you are, the prince will see you all hanged.
You're sure nobody's follow us?
As I told you, it would be absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable. No one in Gilder knows what we've done, and no one in Florin could have gotten here so fast.
He's climbing the rope, and he's gaining on us.
Inconceivable. Faster!
I thought I was going faster. Got very good arms.
He didn't fall? Inconceivable.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Inconceivable! Give her to me. Catch up with us quickly.
What did I do?
Finish him. Finish him! Your way!
Oh, good. My way. Thank you, Vinzini. Which was my way?
So, in those clips from what is one of the best movies of all time, and that's not an opinion, that is a fact. The Princess Bride is one of the best movies of all time. Well, in those clips, we have a character, Vizzini, and he continuously uses that particular word, inconceivable. I can't say it like him. But we laugh at him because he keeps using a word that he seems to understand very little. Nobody here wants to be like Vizzini, I hope. But my question is, are we like him when it comes to the Lord's Prayer? Do we repeat these words without understanding them? So to prevent us from being like Vizzini, I'm going to teach you a little bit about the prayer that Jesus taught us. And I think it's safe to assume that you're quite familiar with the words. I mean, you say them at every service here at Resurrection in the morning. And so you guys are probably like, yeah, we say this prayer too much. We say it so often that it's no longer special. But I'm seriously under the impression that we don't pray it too much, but we do ponder it too little. So we're going to change that today. But before we jump into the prayer, I want to quickly touch on how the preceding four verses establish a context for the content. First, we are taught that prayer is not for our glory. Rather, it's for us to take time and listen to God. That's why we're told to do it in secret. And that's why we're told not to heap up empty phrases. And I love that line, empty phrases. I love it so much because it's saying that our words carry something. They have some sort of weight. Or maybe they don't. Maybe they're empty. But it's for us to consider. And we don't think about that a lot. So I love that phrase. Essentially, we're taught to pray carefully, that is, full of care, and to listen more than we speak. Okay, and from here on, we're actually going to tackle the prayer that Jesus taught us. And this is known as the perfect prayer. St. Augustine once said, and I'm really into his teaching, I'm reading Confessions right now, and man, it's a good book. But he says, whatever else we say when we pray, if we pray as we should, we are only saying what is already contained in the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to break down this perfect prayer into its seven petitions. We're going to analyze those petitions, and then we're going to pair a question with each of those petitions. And these are questions that I suggest we ask every time we say this prayer. And the reason being is because, like Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. We have to examine our lives. So the first of the seven petitions of this prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the very first word should strike us as interesting. Jesus tells us to pray in secret, but then he tells us not to say my Father in heaven, but to say our Father in heaven. This very first word ought to reorient us from just thinking about ourselves to thinking about our entire community, even when we don't see them. And that's hard because we are selfish and we just want to think about ourselves all the time. I am guilty of that for sure. But as a communion of believers, we are told to hold all things in common. That is, shared gifts, shared pains, and shared prayer. And the second word here also has very interesting implications. Father. God is not just Lord. He is our Father. And this truly is a monumental moment for religion and for humanity at large. No other religion really notes the relationship between the divine and the human as one of parent and child. It doesn't happen. In fact, in the entire Old Testament, God is referred to as Father only 15 times. But then in just the three chapters that are the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as Father 18 times. You guys maybe not have read the Old Testament, but you've seen the Old Testament. That's a thick book. Only saying God's Father 15 times compared to three chapters. It changes the dynamic of how we're supposed to understand our relationship with God. He doesn't just rule over us. He cares. And he loves. And he wants to give himself away to us. You may have had an amazing earthly dad. I don't think anybody beats mine, though. My dad would run through a wall for me. He would do anything for me. I know he loves me. But the love of God is so much greater. It's unfathomable. I can't understand it, but it's true. Then, when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, he's not asking for God to make his name holy. God's name is already holy. Rather, this is about prioritizing our mindset. That's why it comes first. And if you didn't know, order is really important in the scriptures, especially to the Jewish person. You've read all those genealogies. Well, maybe you haven't, because you probably skipped them like a normal person. But nevertheless, order is very important. And we need to know something else. When people talked about the name of someone, they were often referring to their identity. What they were called, yes. But more, they were referring to their character and what they represented. One of my favorite lines, this is improv. Nomen est omen. It's a Roman idea that your name is destiny. It's like your name signifies who you are, nomen est omen. So we're saying that may God's name be considered holy, for holiness is God's character. Now think about this. When we are baptized in his name, we become participants in his holy character. We are called to be holy through Christ. Saying this first petition is asking God to make us holy, at least in part. So the question that goes with this petition is, am I recognizing God as our holy, loving Father? And a good follow-up question, and this is probably more important for our current culture, am I recognizing myself as one who is part of the family? The second petition, we're just going to move right along. Your kingdom come. Does this mean that Jesus is praying for the end times? In other words, is Jesus praying for himself to come back before he has even died? No, that's not what it means. Jesus is teaching us that we can actually build the kingdom of God here on earth, and that should be our aim. Through the Holy Spirit, we can be the answer to this petition, your kingdom come. How often do we question whether or not our actions are bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth? Hopefully we're asking this question a lot, because in reality, there are two options here. We can either bring the kingdom of God to earth through our actions, or we bring hell to earth through our actions. Those are only two options. There is no in between. So we've got to be considering, what are we doing? Which kingdom are we bringing here? Second, with this petition, we know that the Father is a king. And we know that the Father is a king because only kings have kingdoms. And if God is a king, then with us being his children, we're actually princes and princesses. And I was saying earlier, I love the idea of being a little prince. That's like my favorite book. Well, for children. It's my favorite children's book. It's on Netflix too as a movie. You could watch it. But we are a royal family. And that is cool to think about that. And with our Father as king, we must submit to him. Because what happens if you don't submit to a king? They exile you from the community, from the kingdom. And we actually see this in the Old Testament. First with Adam and Eve, they didn't submit to the king, and they were exiled from paradise. And then we see it again with Cain. Cain had disregard for God's image in Abel, and he was excommunicated. Submission. So the question with this petition is, am I submitting to God and bringing heaven to earth, or am I doing my own thing and bringing hell to earth? The third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will for your life? That's the ultimate question, right? Everybody asks that question. That's the question, if anybody's ever seen it, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. That should have been the question that they ask. That's the ultimate question. And the answer is not 42, despite what that book and movie says. It's not. God's will for your life is for you to become a saint. That's the answer. That's simple, right? The answer is for you to become a saint. You were made to meet your maker. And that's the simple answer. But becoming a saint is the hardest thing a man can do. My favorite author, G.K. Chesterton, he says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. It's hard. It takes courage. And most importantly, it takes the strength of the Holy Spirit. Becoming a saint is actually humanly impossible. We must rely on the Spirit of God, for the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Think about this. Even Jesus experienced friction between his will and the will of our Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's about to be betrayed by Judas, Jesus prays to God and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus expresses that he doesn't want to go through with the passion. It's not his will. But he submits to the will of his Father, obedient to the point of death on a cross. So the questions that go with this petition is, whose will am I following? And every day, am I choosing to die to self? Now we're on to petition number 4, and this is probably my favorite petition to talk about. It pumps me up. Give us this day our daily bread. God bless you. First of all, isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't ask for the daily bread? He doesn't ask. He demands it. And he's teaching us to demand it. You would think, who in their right mind would demand something from God? Well, if our will is aligned with God's, the loving Father who wants to give to us, then we can respectfully make such a demand. Think about it this way. A 4-year-old child goes up to his dad and he's like, "Dad, give me food so that I can live." The dad's not going to be like, "Dude, get out of here." He's not going to slap him away. He's going to be like, "You have a right expectation. It's my responsibility to give you what you need." And he wants to give to his son. He wants to feed his son so he can live. That's the same kind of concept for us. But also notice, and this is a really important distinction. If you miss this, you are going to miss the point. It's a demand for bread. It's a demand for that which sustains us. It's not like demanding cake or ice cream or lobster or whatever you really want. No, it's a demand for our needs to be met. And it's very important to make that distinction. God provides for our needs. And thankfully, he doesn't always give us what we want. Because we would be spoiled rotten if we got what we wanted all the time. I mean, we all know those kids. Those kids that seem to always get what they want. We hated those kids. Well, we didn't hate those kids. We just did not, because we're Christians, but we did not like those kids. They made our lives very hard. Like, how are we got to forgive this kid? He's a punk. We'd be like, if we got everything we wanted, we'd be like Veruca Salt from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. You know, she's the character that's like, "I want it and I want it now, Daddy." That's what she says. And then they weigh her on the scale and she's a bad egg, right? So if our Father in heaven always gave us what we wanted, we would never know what it meant to sacrifice. I mean, we'd be bad eggs. Second thing to notice in this petition is the redundancy here. Like, you would think that God would be a little bit more economic with his words, but he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, there's a purpose for this. And the purpose is, if you were a Jewish person that was familiar with the Torah, you would hear this and you would immediately think of Exodus 16. This is when Moses and the Israelites are in the wilderness and they don't have any food. So God provides them with the manna that comes down from heaven. There they have their daily bread. And what's interesting is there are conditions about how one is to receive that daily bread. That's interesting. For one, you would only take as much as you need. No more, no less. Only as much as you need. And then also very interesting is on the Sabbath, there wouldn't be any bread in the field. No bread in the field. No manna that came down from heaven. But on every Sabbath, every single one, there was a sacrifice of the bread of the presence inside the temple. And this is the only sacrifice that was done every single Sabbath, was the bread of the presence. And it was known as a sign of the everlasting covenant between God and his people. We've heard those words before. Then you have Jesus teach us in John 6 that he is the new manna, that he is the bread of life. "This is my body given up for you," he says, a sign for the new covenant. So days 1-6, we are sustained by the old manna, the manna that comes down from heaven, the bread that is given to you to sustain your body. And then every Sabbath day, we are to have the new manna, Jesus and the bread at the altar, the new bread of the presence, the bread that is given to you to sustain your spirit. Pretty deep stuff, right? So the Methodist denomination, if you didn't know already, believes that the communion bread that we take here truly is the body of Christ. And you are what you eat. By participating in this, you're supposed to understand it as your being and becoming the body of Christ. It's not supposed to be just a symbol. This is what Jesus does. He substantiates the symbols. He gives the symbols substance. Which is why Christianity is more than a myth. And it really pumps me up. Because like a myth is all figurative language. It might be like nice things to remember, but it's figurative. Jesus takes the figurative and he makes it literal. He takes the myth and he turns it into reality, which is amazing. So the question that goes with this petition is, am I trusting that the bread of life will sustain me both physically and spiritually? And oh, we're halfway there. Oh, living on the Lord's Prayer. We're halfway through. Lindsay was shaking her head back there at me. I'm not a singer. Cole's the singer. So petition number 5. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I feel like there is one word in here that we always want to skip. And we don't want to skip it because we don't understand it, though we do that a lot whenever we're reading hard books, which is silly. But we want to skip it because we understand it and we don't like it. Forgive us as we forgive others. It's that word. That word in the middle of the sentence is telling us that there is a condition we must follow in order to receive the forgiveness of God. And we don't like that idea. Who would like that idea? So we're almost immediately disagree with it. But it's true. We know it's true, well, for one, because Jesus reiterated it at the end of that teaching right there, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he talked about it. But also, it's also reiterated in one of Jesus' parables on the unforgiving servant. And you guys may have heard it before, but I'll give like a little quick modern day take on it. So if I owe John $1,000 and he forgives my debt, I owe him nothing anymore. He has been so gracious to me, so kind. I should only respond in thankfulness. But then I go to Eric, who owes me $100. I'm like, Eric, pay me my money. You owe me some money. Pay it up. And then Eric's like, I can't pay. So I'm like, all right, you're going into prison until you can pay. But then John hears that I just threw Eric in prison, and he is upset with me. He's like, did you not receive the grace that I gave to you? How could you not bestow it on Eric? And then because I did not bestow that grace that I received on Eric, John's no longer going to forgive me of my debt. It's wild, isn't it? We don't want to think about that idea because it makes us responsible for our actions. That's scary, right? But you get the theme. We've been forgiven, and so we must forgive others, because if we don't forgive, we might not be forgiven. So the question that goes with this petition is quite easy. Am I forgiving my debtors? That's pretty easy. But a nice addendum to that would be, and probably the more important question, have I allowed God to heal me of my anger? And before we continue to the next petition, I want to further examine forgiveness, because it's kind of a big deal. I mean, Jesus, he examined this a lot. So, I mean, I might as well imitate him. So when someone sins against you, you have two choices. You can either show them heaven, this is grace and forgiveness, or you can show them hell. That's your anger. That's possibly wanting to be vindictively violent towards them. If you bring them heaven, you'll feel lightness. I promise you, you will. For one, because you're dying to self. And whenever you shed skin, whenever you die to self like that, it makes you light. You can float. Angels fly because they take themselves lightly. That's another Chesterton quote. That's a good one, isn't it? And also, so you're dying to self, and that makes you feel light. But also because burdens or grudges are really heavy burdens to carry. Grudges are really heavy burdens to carry. And if you bring them hell, that's your other option, right? You're making a judgment that is probably best left in God's hands. Just allow him to be the judge of their actions. That's the easiest thing to do. Also keep in mind, I think this is important to keep in mind, forgiveness is really hard to do. It doesn't come easily. It's hard. And just looking at the word forgive, we see two words that kind of clue us into its difficulty. Give for. So to forgive is to give up your self-loving ego for the sake of relationship. It is to die to self. It is taking up your cross, dying for others. This is why it is so difficult and left untried. So we need to take courage and try it. Because because we'll be resurrected into new life. That's the theme. That's the constant theme in the scriptures. Die to self and be resurrected into new life. The sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation. When reading this petition, you might think, so God might actually lead us into temptation? Like, that's part of his character? No, he doesn't. And we know he doesn't because in the book of James, we read that God tempts no one. And also, if you just think about it, if God tempted us into sin, then he'd be like the devil. And we know that's not the case. But he does test us. God does test us. Why does he test us? Is he like a professor that tests his disciples in order to learn what they don't know? No. God already knows what we don't know. Rather, God tests us because it's like if you were to take a test in math and you're like, as you're preparing for it, you're like, yeah, I know this material so well. I'm going to ace this test. I've got this. I know this stuff like the back of my hand. And then you go into the test and you're reading the questions and you're like, what is that? Like, I don't know any of this stuff. That's why God tests us. He tests us for our sake so that we can learn that we don't know what we thought we knew. And I'll tell you what, if you're taking a test and you fail like that, it is hard. It sucks. It's awful. If you want to do well, and I want to do well. So it really hurts to fail like that. But when we are weak, that's when God can be strong. And on the contrary, when we feel strong, when we have complete self-confidence, when we feel like we don't need God, that's when we tend to fall into temptation. It's when we think that we can be like God, that's when we take from the fruit of the tree. So the question we want to ask with this petition, am I recognizing my dependence on God? The seventh and final petition, we made it, all right. But deliver us from evil. The first thing I want us to notice is that Jesus doesn't teach us to pray to be delivered from struggle or suffering. There may be a time to pray for those things, but sometimes those are the very things that God uses to break down our hard hearts. And suffering, to suffer, is not necessarily evil. In fact, the word passion means to suffer, the passion of the Christ. Sacrifice and suffering for the sake of others is actually our calling. That's what Jesus tells us to do when he tells us to pick up our cross daily. If Jesus suffered in picking up his cross, then what makes us think that we could ever expect not to suffer when we pick up ours? Yet, we are told his yoke is easy. How does this work? How can we be told to pick up our cross and then also that his burden is light? They're seemingly contradictory ideas, right? How do we reconcile this? Well, we're not going there today. That would take way too long. And you guys have been here a while already, so we're not going to go into that. But instead, I want to address something that's kind of related here. When God says something that we don't agree with, it is okay to fight with him. In fact, it's good to fight with God. Half the Psalms, if you've read the Psalms, half of them or more, probably almost all of them, are about being mad or sad with God. So go ahead and get in a tussle with him. Think about Jacob from the book of Genesis. Jacob was kind of a jerk. Like, through deception, he stole his brother's blessing. Like, what a little punk. If I was his brother, I would want to knock him out. But after wrestling with God, Jacob is renamed Israel. And with a new name comes a new character. And at this point in the story, he receives his rightful blessing. He rightfully receives a blessing. After he wrestles with God, he rightfully receives a blessing. So wrestle with God. It may leave you with some injuries. Like Jacob is a good example. He left with a dislocated hip. But it might also be the beginning of your true blessing. And to wrap that up, the word Israel, which is the name of God's chosen people, means struggle with God. And this kind of implies that those who wrestle with God are those whom he chooses. It's hiding from him. That's the real problem. Hiding from him is the real problem. So the second thing I want us to think about regarding this petition, but deliver us from evil, is how do we determine what evil is? We tell God to deliver us from evil, and if we're being specific, this should probably be translated as the evil one. But how do we know what is from the devil and what is from God? It gets kind of confusing, and you'll see this here in a second. We're going to look at some of the tactics of Satan as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. First, Satan doubts Jesus' identity by saying, if you are the Son of God. He uses that word, if, trying to instill doubt into Jesus. Then, the devil uses scripture to tempt him. That's wild. The devil twists the truth. I mean, he's a slanderer. That's what he does. The word diablo comes from a word that actually means slanderer. He twists the truth. And he uses half-truths. This is the thing that I feel like I've noticed the most, is that I feel like Satan uses half-truths more than anything. He takes the word of God out of context in order to tempt Jesus. And he tries to tempt Jesus into three categories of sin. And these categories can be found in 1 John if you're interested. But they are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. So the lust of the eyes is inappropriate desire for possessions. That's avarice or greed, and then envy. The lust of the flesh is inappropriate hungers. It's uncontrollable sexual appetite. It's gluttony. And then the third one, which I think is the worst one, and C.S. Lewis, he wrote about this in Mere Christianity, he thinks so too, is pride of life. It's complete self-confidence. It's this idea of making a name for yourself, which is the idea of Tower of Babel. They sought to make a name for themselves. They're not trusting in the identity given to them. It's the desire to be better than others. And it's the desire to be like God without depending on God. So those are the three things that Satan really tempts us into. And more importantly, so we're recognizing this, but more importantly, how does Jesus combat the temptations of Satan? How does he combat the temptations of the evil one? Firstly, he is steadfast in his identity as the Son of God. He just heard it at his baptism. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And you know, we hear it at our baptism too. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is our new identity. We are reborn into the family. Secondly, Jesus combats the evil one with an intimate knowledge of Scripture. His responses to the temptations are, it is written, and then it's a scriptural reference, and then it is written, and then Scripture again. And then he says, it is said, and recites Scripture. See, when you have an intimate knowledge with something, you are far less susceptible to lies about it. So the challenge to all of us is to get to know Scripture. Get to know it well. Understand things in its context. And the question we should ask as we say this petition is, am I allowing God to prepare me to be delivered from evil? And that's it. That's all she wrote. Well, that's all he wrote. I wrote it, and I'm a he, so that's all he wrote. But after today, I hope that you agree with me that this prayer is not recited too much. It's not. Rather, it's pondered too little. And I hope that we are not like Vizzini as we say this prayer, because that would be embarrassing. Thank you again for having me up here. It's a privilege to teach a little bit about the stuff that I'm passionate about. I love this stuff, and I hope that you are able to learn a love for it if you don't have it already, because it's very cool. It's very important, I think. So, and I think it brings us joy. So, and I also want to thank you guys for not falling asleep. I didn't see anybody sleeping back there. So, and that's unusual for me. You know, usually people do fall asleep. So, thank you. I ask that God bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.